We've been going through the Easter season, and we've been talking about how Easter, the resurrection, the death and resurrection of Christ, changes everything. Amen? Like, that changes everything. The whole history of the world is now centered on the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. I mean, BC, before Christ, AD, Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. I mean, all of history was changed and transformed by Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection. We've been talking about how Jesus came into Jerusalem to signal a new kingdom coming. It changed everything in that regard. He also came to the temple and just transformed everything. He said, you know, the old religious way is done with. There's a new way through me. That changed everything. He came and exchanged his life for ours, took on our sin, gave us his righteousness. That changed everything for us. And then he died on the cross for our sins and rose again to new life, which means that our old self can die with him and our new self can live again with him. And that changes everything today and into eternity. I mean, does that not change everything? Amen? He has changed everything. And this whole Easter season, as we kind of celebrate the whole way up to the cross and the death and resurrection, we see how much he's changed. But the thing is that that isn't the end of the gospel account. So here we are, you know, the week after Easter Sunday, and you came in and you said, oh, they forgot to take the decorations down. But no, we did that on purpose because Jesus actually stuck around for a little while after his resurrection. He said, the Bible says he stuck around for 40 days. And then there was an event at the end of that that once again changed everything. We call it the ascension. It's the moment where Jesus had been teaching his disciples over a 40-day period, you know, appearing in his resurrected form. And then one day when he's teaching them, he just kind of floated away. He ascended. And often we kind of see this as just a footnote in the Christian calendar. It's not that big a deal. But what it actually is it's the detonator that released everything that Jesus started to do in the world. It was the detonator that just exploded all of his ministry, that went from when he was here, he ascended, and then everything exploded after that. The ascension is what released it all. So let me read you a couple of passages before we get into this. We've been looking mostly through the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, through kind of the last few days of Jesus' life and the death and resurrection. But we're going to move over to the Gospel of Luke because his ascension account is just so clear. So he says in chapter 4, verse 50 to 53. Did I say chapter 4 or did I say chapter 24? Chapter 24 of Luke, 50 to 53. When Jesus had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple praising God. Now we move over to Acts chapter 1, which is the sequel to the book of Luke. Same author. He's continuing to tell the history of Jesus and his church. So he starts this way. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. And after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. I'm a little congested. You can tell from the really cool, deep voice I have today. So Luke writes this account, and he says, in my former book, Theophilus, this is someone he's writing his book to, and it's probably Theophilus was his sponsor. He would have been the guy who paid for him to travel around and do research and interview witnesses. He would have paid for the materials to write the parchments and all that kind of stuff, which were very expensive in those days. So he's writing to Theophilus, and he's writing these two accounts. And he says, in my first book, I told you how Jesus began to do ministry. Here, I show you how Jesus continued to do ministry through his church. Now, helium balloons are pretty cool. Don't worry, I'm coming back. I don't know, who here just, every time they see a helium balloon, their eyes just light up. Anybody, come on, doesn't matter how old you are, helium balloons are amazing. I'll just put them here for a second. Can they stretch on there? Don't want to lose them. You always got to tie them to something. Here, I'll just hang on to one maybe. So my kids love balloons. We sometimes will just buy balloons and blow them up, and they will play with them for hours. It's amazing. And you can even just sit on the couch and play with them, right? Just relax while they play with balloons. But the thing about helium balloons is sometimes you'll see them just floating in the sky, you know, a few kilometers away, and you know that somewhere below that balloon there's a child crying. Because they got this balloon, and they didn't tie it to their wrist properly, and they weren't being really responsible, and they let it go, and they didn't realize they could never, ever get it back. So here's this child crying. Now, I was also going to use one of these balloons, and I was going to suck some helium and preach with a high voice, but I'm already congested enough, so maybe I'll let one of the youth do that after the service. But that's the thing about helium balloons. You know, they just float. And when I was a kid, I actually liked when I got a helium balloon. Once I played with it for a little while, I actually liked releasing it because you could watch it. It seemed like hours. You could just watch it floating higher and higher and higher into the sky until finally it just was too far away or it went behind some clouds. So I'm just gonna go back to my childhood, and we're going to find the highest peak in the building, which is around here, I guess. Everybody just watch how cool this is. Wow. That's awesome. Does anyone have a BB gun? Keep going. So that'll be there for a while. We'll see if it's there next week. But I mean, yeah, I'm going to move this out of the way. But if you've ever done that, if you've ever released a helium balloon, you kind of get the same feel. Now everyone's looking at that. Hey, look at me right here. Focus. You kind of get the feeling that the disciples had kind of going, where'd he go? I can still kind of see him. Is that his? And then two angels show up and go, hey, guys, down here. He's coming back. Like the same guy, in the same way you saw him go, he's going to come back. In the meantime, I'm pretty sure he gave you a job to do. I'm pretty sure your job isn't just to stare up at the sky and wonder where he went. I'm pretty sure that the church has a calling to not just be staring up at the sky, but to be going out and living the mission of Jesus. He's gone to do his job, but he gave us a job to do. So let's look at the ascension. A lot of people see it as a footnote. It's not a big deal. It's not really that important. But when you read the New Testament, you read the New Testament authors like Paul, you see they refer to the ascension over and over and over again. Because like I said, they see it as the detonator that got everything else started, that just exploded things into the world so that the church could begin the movement of Jesus' followers. But a lot of people see it as disappointing. Why didn't Jesus just stick around? Wouldn't that have been great if he was here 2,000 years later? He's still doing, like, you know, teaching ministries. He's got a TV show now, you know. Stories with Jesus would be a show. And you know, everyone would know him, and scientists could examine him and really say, yeah, he is 2,000 years old. And that would be fantastic. It would be amazing. But other people see it as just weird. They see the ascension not as disappointing, just weird. Like, okay, you believe someone floated up in the sky. You know, he was obviously sucking too many helium balloons, and he just went. But we see this as incredibly important. So what impact does Jesus floating up into the sky have on me right now, have on the church today? How does this matter on Monday? How does this change everything like we've been talking about? Well, first of all, it introduces a new relationship. Now, I'm not talking about a new relationship between us and Jesus. I'm talking about a new relationship between Jesus and the universe. Okay, Luke says the disciples saw him go up into heaven, and then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem in great joy. Now, if I'm reading this, I'm thinking, why would they return to Jerusalem in great joy? Their best friend, Jesus, their Messiah, just left. Why are they excited? Shouldn't they feel the opposite? Shouldn't they be disappointed? Shouldn't they say, well, where are you going? Why don't you stay? It would be so much better if you were here. But no, they left in great joy. And then Jesus said this other thing, and the gospel writer Matthew in chapter 28, verse 20, indicates this. He says, Jesus tells his disciples, surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And I find that funny because Jesus said this, and it wouldn't have been much later that he floated away. Hey guys, I'm going to be here forever. See ya, right? Like, does that make sense, Jesus? Well, here's the thing. The disciples went off with great joy because they knew that the ascension was not the absence of Christ and the loss of his leadership. They knew that the ascension was the increased and heightened presence of Christ all over the world. They knew that the ascension meant that Jesus was beginning a new relationship with the whole universe that was not possible when he was limited to one place and one time, to one specific location. Think about this word ascend that the English translation uses. It means more than physically going up. So literally, I'm ascending the stairs onto the stage, but that's not really that cool of an ascension. Jesus did something much different than that. Think of it like a king or a queen. See, a king or a queen will ascend to the throne. So he or she will actually physically walk up some stairs and sit on a shiny chair, but that's not the impressive part. What the ascension really means for a king or a queen and Jesus is that their relationship to the kingdom has drastically changed. That stepping up those stairs and sitting on that chair means they have a power, an authority, an opportunity, and a relationship with the kingdom that is drastically different than before they ascended. See, Jesus doesn't relate to us the way Chris Hadfield related to us when he was in the International Space Station. He doesn't relate to us like our sound and media people up in the balcony relate to us. You know, they're up way higher than us and we're down here. He doesn't relate to us like our balloon relates to us. It's up there, we're down here. That's not what it is. He relates to us in a way that he has a unique and powerful position in the universe, ascended above us. See, diplomats often talk about their man in Washington or their man in Ottawa. Jesus is our man in heaven. Jesus is up there representing our interests until we join him. See, special interest groups, lobbyists, companies, they'll send people to places of power, places of government, to advocate on their behalf, to represent them there so that their interests can be represented in that place, and so decisions in the place of power can be made for them. And just like other government organizations or lobby groups or special interest groups have people representing them in places of power, we have a representative in heaven. We have a representative in the greatest seat of authority in the entire universe. We have Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. He's there on our behalf. He's there speaking to God for us. He's there saying, hey, Steve, hey, Dave, hey, Denise, hey, Sarah, they're mine. They have things that I want to do for them. And on their behalf, I stand here representing them. So God, I ask you to work on their behalf. That's why when we pray to God the Father, we pray in Jesus' name because we're praying by his authority, because Jesus is authority in the throne room of God. We have access because of that. So that's why the disciples went back to Jerusalem worshiping with great joy. They knew they hadn't lost Jesus. They knew they had gained a representative in the greatest place of power in the whole universe, right beside the throne of God. He's our man in heaven. From there, he can apply all of his work to all of us at all times and all places, not just in a single place. So think about the conversations Jesus must have with the Father in heaven. You know, he's there Think about this. This is amazing. He's talking about you and me to God the Father. He's saying, hey, Dad, you know Steve? Yeah, the big screw-up, Steve. Yeah, that guy. You know, he's a big screw-up, but I'm not, and I'm applying my perfect life to him. I took the punishment for his screw-ups, so you can't hold that against him anymore. All right, deal. So now, we need to prepare a place for him here in heaven. Okay, so here's what I'm thinking. Steve loves golfing. So in his backyard, we need to put a great big Jack Nicklaus design golf course. And the first day he gets here, I'm thinking Bubba Watson meets him on the first tee, right? Yeah, I'll make sure Bubba gets here before him. Don't worry, we'll work something out. Sorry, Bubba. But, you know, but this is, I mean, that's just what I'm thinking. I don't know what you're thinking, the conversation goes like. But he's talking about you to the Father, and he's not saying negative things. He's saying, look, the way you need to look at them, Father, is the way you see me, because I've applied my life to theirs. So let's together work on their behalf and prepare a place for them for eternity. That's the conversation going on there. He's your man in heaven representing you there. So what else does his ascension accomplish? Well, secondly, it accomplishes a new power. A new power. Acts chapter 2, a little bit after the ascension, we read the disciples had been following Jesus' command, saying, you know, stay in Jerusalem until power comes on you. In Acts 2:33, Peter's explaining what's happened on the day of Pentecost. He says, Jesus was exalted to the right hand of God. He has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. You see, the outpouring on the day of Pentecost was only possible because Jesus ascended. It's only because he went to the Father and was able to receive from the Father the Holy Spirit, and then he was able to gift us the Holy Spirit from there. Only possible because of the ascension. So the disciples were asking Jesus in our chapter 1 of Acts, is this the time you're going to restore Israel? He says, no, now is the time you are going to be witnesses. He says, it's not for you to know the other stuff, that it's God's job, your job is to continue the work that I started. And I'm not going to make you do it alone. I'm going to send you a gift. I'm going to send you new power from heaven. The word there, power, is dunamis. It's the word we get dynamite from. So the ascension, as I said, is the detonator that enabled the Holy Spirit's power, the dynamite, to explode into the world, and the Christian movement began. And the world has never been the same since. See, Jesus says for some reason that it is better for him to leave physically so that he could send his Spirit. John 16:7, I tell you, it is good for you that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Here's the amazing thing. In the introduction of the book of Acts, Luke says this, I told you in my first book, everything Jesus began to do and teach. So what he's saying, what he's implying there, is in my second book, I'm going to show you everything Jesus continued to do and teach. But wait a second, you started with saying how Jesus left the planet. So how can this book be about Jesus continuing to do and teach? Because Jesus continues to work and to teach through his empowered people. He gives us his power, the same Holy Spirit that resided on him and enabled him to do ministry, he has poured out on us. So through his church, through his people, through Spirit-empowered believers, he continues his ministry today. It's because he ascended to the Father and poured out his Spirit on us. See, Jesus can't be physically present to all of us. Imagine if he did stay. Do you think he'd ever had a chance to meet him? Do you think any of us would ever have the opportunity to actually meet Jesus if he was one person physically on this planet? There is no way. There is no way. But he can't be physically present with each of us, but he can be physically present through each of us. You see, through us, through the Holy Spirit empowering us, the same Spirit that empowered him, the whole world can meet Jesus. The church is called the body of Christ. We are the physical representation of Christ on earth, and it's the power of the Spirit that works through us so that people can encounter Jesus personally. He works through us. Now, if you're a Christian and you tell someone about Jesus or do something in his name, you're really living out Jesus' ministry. You're doing his ministry. And here's the weird thing. Again, there's all these weird things this morning. Listen, Jesus, after 3 years of public ministry, here's the Son of God in the flesh, 3 years of public ministry, death, resurrection. How many followers did he have? 120. And on the day he poured out his spirit from heaven, because he was ascended, on the day he poured out his spirit, 3,000 new believers came to trust in him and live for him. I don't get it, but I believe when Jesus says somehow, for some reason, it is better that he left so that he could pour out his spirit. And from that day forward, the world has never been the same. The Christian movement has spanned the globe and transformed billions of lives. Now you might at this point say, well, I'm not really good at being his representative. I'm not good at telling people about Jesus. I'm not good at doing this whole evangelism thing, being a witness. That's not really me. I like to come to church. I like to sing. I read my Bible even. I'll go to a small group. You know, I like this kind of stuff, but going out and getting out there and telling, you know, I screw up all the time. I say the wrong stuff. I don't know the right answers. It's just not my strength. Well, you know what? Jesus knew that. Jesus knew that. Did you ever meet Peter in the Bible? He said stupid stuff all the time. All the time. But because he was filled with the Spirit, Jesus was able to use him. You know, sometimes we look at Christians, whether they're people we know or people we see on TV that have a lot of influence, and they do something so stupid, and we go, oh man, I am embarrassed to be associated with that person. Do you know anybody like that? Don't point at them. Sorry, don't point at them. But like, it happens. It's just like, oh man, like, I'm on the same team as that guy, and everyone's going to think I'm like that. And here's the amazing thing. Jesus trusts us anyway. Jesus still is saying, no, I'm up here. I've got my job. I'm giving you the Holy Spirit so that you can do your job. You're responsible for taking this message to the entire world. And we're so bad at it. We're terrible at it. But it's working. Did you realize this? It's working from the very beginning. We were bad at it from the very beginning. We were screwing up from the very beginning. We got the message wrong. We said the wrong words. We had the wrong answers. We did the wrong things. And it still works. Is there any better evidence for the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ? That he has poured out his spirit on us, that even when we say stupid things and do stupid things, that he still uses it to transform people's lives? So that's the thing, friends. All he's looking is for people who are willing. All he's looking is for people who will be faithful and just say, hey, I'll do it. I got nothing to say, but I'll try. He's saying, hey, I got it from here. N.T. Wright says, heaven is the control room for what happens on earth. And so the fact that Jesus is in heaven allows him to be in charge, allows him to continue to do and teach through us. Remember, it's not us. It's not me. It's not you that's doing it. It's just you opening your mouth. It's just you going to the place that he said. It's just you touching the things that he said to touch. And he does the work through us. There's no pressure. I mean, we don't have to be Billy Graham here. It's just be you. I'm going to be me. I can't tell you how many times I've had someone come to me after a sermon, whether it's, you know, the day of the message or months later, and they go, oh, Pastor Dave, when you said such and such, it just hit my heart, and I don't think I'll be the same, and, you know, that was awesome, and you know, you're so wonderful. And then I go, I didn't even say that. So all of those compliments don't even apply to me. This is terrible. But that's the amazing thing, is in my imperfect way, through my stupid jokes, through my terrible way of explaining things, through my, you know, whatever I do, right or wrong, Jesus is saying, I'm in control, so that somehow the sounds that come out of my mouth before they hit your brain, he transforms them to use them in a way that will speak to your heart and transform your life. Because he's in control. And it's not just for preachers he can do that for. All of us, wherever we go, as we trust in him, as we walk in his power, as we know that he's ascended and he's in control, he uses us. So let's just go. Let's just try something. We're going to be bad at it, but he's so good. And it works. It's still working. Thirdly, the ascension leads us to live lives in a new hope. We have a new hope because of the ascension. Now, what's hope? It's not wishful thinking. You know, I can hope I win the lottery. Ooh, that'd be awesome. But I don't win. I don't buy lottery tickets, so that's never going to happen. So it's just wishful thinking. I can hope that, you know, my hockey team wins the Stanley Cup, and they're probably not going to. But, you know, I'll watch and get really frustrated and probably throw things at the TV. And, you know, but, you know, I can hope for that. And I can hope for things that are never going to happen. But hope in the Bible is a confident expectation of a future reality. It has a firm foundation in what we know to be true. And we have things that we hope for. First of all, he's preparing a place for us. Jesus says in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to come back to take you there to be with me. We can believe him. If he rose from the dead and he predicted that, we can trust him for this promise as well. And you know what's awesome about him? He came into our world, and we had no room for him in the inn. We had no room for the creator of the universe in our world. But he says, when you come to my world, there's lots of room. I'm preparing a place for you right now. You may feel in this world like you're the one that's left out. You're the last pick for kickball. Whatever it is, you're the one that just seems like they don't have a place. There's no spot for you. You're an outsider. You don't get picked for the promotion ever. Whatever it is. But Jesus says, doesn't matter that stuff. I have a place for you. I have a place for you. He's preparing it for us. We are so welcome in his home. The other promise he gave us is that he's coming back. The angels repeated it. Hey, you saw him go? He's going to come back in the same way. And when he does that, everything will be vindicated. Every decision we made to live lives of integrity, everything we said no to, everything we said yes to, every difficulty we had to face, every trial we walked through, it will all be vindicated. He will fully and finally establish his victory, fully and finally establish his throne, and he will rule, and we will be his people. That's a promise, and that's our hope. You look forward in the book of Acts, and you see this one individual in particular who has a really incredible experience of the ascension of Christ. That's Stephen. And in Acts chapter 6 and 7, he gets himself in trouble with the religious rulers of the day, the Sanhedrin. And he's teaching some stuff that they don't appreciate about Jesus. In chapter 7, verse 54, it says, when the members of the Sanhedrin heard what he was saying, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this, they covered their ears and yelled at the top of their voices. They all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he had said this, he fell asleep. See, in this moment, Stephen had a vision of the ascended Jesus. He had a vision of Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And from that place, Jesus has a brand new relationship with us. He pours out his power, and we have hope for what he has promised from that place. And look what it did to Stephen. I mean, here they are coming to kill Stephen, and he just was completely fearless. He had absolutely no fear. Why? Because he saw the ascended Jesus. Even while they were killing him, he was able to forgive his enemies. Hey, don't hold this against them. They don't understand. He was full of faith. Why? Because he didn't need to be afraid when Jesus has all the authority in the universe. I mean, whatever we lose, he can restore it. Whatever challenge we're going through, he can heal it. And even if that kills us, he'll restore us. He's got a place that he's preparing for us. So why do we need to be afraid? It made him confident in his future hope. He said, Jesus, receive my spirit. I know where I'm going. I know they're about to kill me, but I know exactly what's going to happen next. I'm confident in that hope. And it also made him just like his Lord. Jesus, in his dying breath, said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. And here's Stephen saying, forgive them. I don't need to hold this against them. I don't need justice for myself. Jesus paid the price even for them. See, somehow the vision of the ascended Lord changed everything for Stephen. And even though he faced the worst circumstance, he's able to face it with faith, without fear, with hope, and like his Lord. And guess what happened next? You read the next chapter. The church scattered all over the world and took the gospel with them. The ascended Lord is the detonator for everything that he accomplished during his earthly ministry. Would you say with me like Stephen, Jesus, receive me. I'm yours. My hope is in you. My life is in your